Hey, we're glad you're here. Let's go to the book of Jonah. That's where we started a series a couple weeks ago. He's going to make some adjustments as we go because we have to do a different setting for the youth. What about that youth praise team, though? Aren't they coming a long way? I mean, we're thankful for God using our young people. And by the way, if they'd like to be a part of it, you got a teenager. We have youth church every Monday night. I think that's what we're just going to start calling it. It is literally church. About 60, 65 teenagers show up every Monday night, and if they want to sing and develop those talents and abilities, 5 o'clock we practice. Let's just throw that out there. I'm so proud of seeing God alive in young people, all right? And so that's a great hope for the future. All right, Jonah chapter number one. Last week, we talked, if you remember, about the consequences from running from God's mission in your life. The week before that, we talked about the things that you need to understand about finding God's mission for your life. How many of you, this sounds a little bit familiar, that he's going to stretch you, all right? God's going to call you to something that's going to make you have to depend on him more than you can depend on yourself. It's going to be a little outside that comfort zone. What about this one? It scares you to death. How many of you have ever stepped into the will of God and you're terrified, right? And a lot of times we've heard so many times in church that God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind, that we believe anytime we're scared, we're outside of God's will, and that's not true. I've often said that we have misquoted that verse so much. Because that verse is literally written in a passage that comes with sharing your testimony, sharing God, sharing the story of Jesus Christ. So when it comes to us sharing the gospel, God did not give us the spirit of fear. So when the spirit of fear steps into us sharing the gospel, he gave us power, love, and a sound mind to be able to say, I know what I believe and I know who I believe. He's given me a love that I don't deserve, and I'm standing in that love, washed in that love, cleansed in that love. And because I believe in it, now I got the power to tell you that your life can be totally different. That's the verse. And so understand that, like, there's certain things you should be afraid of. Wednesday night, I'm going to give you an example. One of our little boys was standing outside the window. We were in elders meeting. I was like, something's going on that front porch. I saw Evelyn back there. And I was like, what in the world is happening? And so after we got done with elders meeting, I came out of the office, walked around, and I'm walking into the church. And Josh, I guess Josh is, what, 11, 12 years old. He screams out and he goes, hey, Josh. I was like, what? He goes, I got bit by a snake. And I'm like, what? He's like, I got bit by a snake. I went in the field and got bit by a snake. And he was like, all smiling. And I was like, dude, do you got holes in you? Like, I mean, like, what happened? He's like, no. I was like, I guess you're good. So what that translated to is the other day I was at home and Jordan was letting the kids outside during the evening. They didn't have shoes on. And I was like, you get them to put their shoes on. And she's like, it's no big deal. I said, we had a kid bit by a snake at church. You know, I'm like, I'm on this. So I understand. Certain things we should be smart about. And they should kind of intimidate us, right? Now, I'm not saying you have to be scared of snakes. I'm deathly terrified of them. But I am saying that, you know what? Sometimes God put fear in us as a warning sign to stay away from stupidity. Like, hey, this might hurt you. You know, this might stop you. Why do you think, remember the old school medicine bottles that used to have the skull and the bones crossed on it? You know, poison has that symbol. Why is that? Because they're trying to say, this is bad. Like, don't do this, all right? And so we come into our faith walk and we come into our mission, and a lot of times I think we're trying to look for God to help us to do something that we're really very, very comfortable with. And in all honesty, the will of God's going to take you outside of your comfort zone, mainly because God wants you to trust him, and also because if you only live in your comfort zone, you'll never reach anybody outside your bubble. And we're called to a lost and dying world, right? And so that's where we started. Then last week we said, hey, here's some consequences that happen. Your life goes downhill. God sent an opposing wind. God's going to oppose that lifestyle that's against him. And you're going to have some storms, and you're going to have to get some things right. And then we gave this great solution, right? If you're on the wrong boat, like Jonah was on a boat heading to Tarsus, right? If your life has gone the wrong direction, which who in here, can we just be honest? Because some people are guests with us today. And the one thing that I am thankful for, this even happened this week, we were at a charity event, I'm not going to say what it was, but somebody came up to us and said, we are so thankful for your church, we refer all our hurting people to come there, because we know they're going to be loved, all right? And so when I was telling Jordan about that story, she's like, what an honor, like to be the church that says, okay, if you're broken, you're nasty, you're dirty, you stink, and I'm not talking physically, but even if you are those things physically, but if you've been tainted by the world, come on in and know that the love of God welcomes you here, right? And so how many of you, to kind of ease the mood, would say you've been on the boat going the wrong direction in life? How many of you would easily say I've ran from God with certain decisions in my life? Anybody else fought with God, like kind of gone back and forth with God's like, hey, I want you to do this. And you're like, no, bro, it ain't happening.
How many of you done that?
Like,
all right, so how many of you can recognize that there's a Tarsus in your life? A place that you can say, I'm going there instead of where God wants me. How many of you'd be honest, though, and say there's a Nineveh in your life, a place that God has called you that's a little bit scary, a little bit stretchy, a little bit deep? Yeah, we had that. And so understand that as we're looking today, we're going to go a little step further. Matter of fact, I want you to write this down. Not only is there a consequence for going the wrong direction, it's not because God hates you, it's because God loves you. Who the Lord loves, he chastens. I love my children. My wife loves our children. We discipline our children. We want their lives to be better. We have long talks, and I feel like Canaan is really going to follow in footsteps. She's got some kind of negotiation thing built into her at 4 years old, to where she likes to negotiate out of trouble or give great reasons of why she's made the decision she's made. We discipline, we correct, and sometimes that's exhausting. Anybody say amen to that? Parenting can be exhausting. How many of you wives say raising my husband's a little bit exhausting sometimes? And you know, like I'm not even going to ask the men that because I want them to stay married. All right. But the thing is we know that in our lives, sometimes God has to come in and say, hey, this isn't right. You need to change this up. And so today, let's build into this. Look at verse number 14, all right? Actually, let's start verse number 12 in Jonah. The only time, Casey, we're going to leave Jonah 1 is to go to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. That's the only time. All right, so here it is. In verse number 12, here's Jonah. He comes to him and he says, throw me into the sea. Remember what we said last week? If you're on a boat heading to Tarsus, best thing you can do is what? Get off the boat. All right, hey, listen, your life's heading the wrong direction. Get off the boat. Don't try to make sense of it. Don't say, hey, get me to land and I'll get off. No, the storm sometimes is raging and you don't have a chance to get to land. You just know you need to make a change. And how many of you today have recognized in your life, or maybe you see it in the life of a loved one, where you know that a change needs to be made, whether it's in health or mental fitness, or whether it's in a spiritual stance, or whether it's in an addictive tendency? How many of you recognized in yourself or looked at somebody else saying, things cannot stay like this? Because if they do, what's going to happen? Same thing that was about to happen to this boat. The opposing wind was about to rip the boat apart. And because it was ripping the boat apart, they're throwing their cargo over. They're throwing over what's precious. And I'm going to tell you this right now. Most people in a time of change in their lives start discarding the things they need to hold on to. Yeah. You know, you're saying, well, my marriage is tough, so I'm going to trade it in. I'm going to jump out. No, keep the cargo, because that's why you're on the boat in the first place. But here's the thing. If you're heading the wrong direction, get off that boat and just trust that God's going to get you to where you need to be. All right, so here it is. Let's write this down. Let's get point number 7 in this series that we're looking at. In verse number 14, it kind of, it goes, this actually 13, and then we'll go 14. It says, instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to the land, but the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. Now, I want to ask you a deep question here. How many of you can say these three things have happened in your life, or maybe happening right now? Maybe you're in a storm, and maybe it's not because you've got sin in your life, but maybe it's just because you have an inactive faith. Maybe you're not doing the things that God has called you to do, which is equally sin, but it is very damaging. How many of you would say that in those moments of life, how many of you have got to the situation where you're like, I'm just gonna try harder, and the harder you try, the more violent the storm gets, and the more violent the storm gets, the more you lose your ability to believe you can make it. And they literally said, let's try harder. We're not throwing this guy overboard. We're going to try harder. Write this down. Trying harder does not work. It does not work. Write it. I've heard it. I don't know who said it, but let's get it. Your willpower will run out. There's no way that you and I can sustain a diet. There's no way that we can sustain spiritual growth. There's no way that we can sustain healthy relationships by willpower alone. Because at some point in your diet, somebody's going to introduce you to a piece of cake. Come on now. All right. Also known as my birthday. Right? And they're going to say, it's your birthday. You got to have a piece of cake. But who in here is such a sugar junkie that one piece equals... two. Yeah, when it comes to cake, there is no one plus one. It's one equals all. It's a whole. You know, and here it is. In your spiritual walk, it's going to be the same. You may be sitting here today and God's saying, hey, you're the next evangelist. You're the next preacher. You're going to start a Bible study in your home, which 3 of those have started this week and are launching in May. And so we look at that and we're saying, hey, you're going to be the one that steps out. You're going to be the living light of God in your workplace that's very difficult to go to right now. You're it. And immediately you're going to have this moment of, okay, am I going to Tarsus or am I going to Nineveh? Am I answering God's call or am I going the opposite direction? And in that move, I promise you, Satan's going to introduce a piece of cake. He's going to come in. Remember we said it last week. Jonah went down to Joppa where he found a boat. Satan always has a vessel to get you off track. He's always got a thing to get your mind off track. How many of you woke up with that mindset of this is going to be a good day and this is going to be great. It's awesome. Here we go. I did my devotions this morning. I got my breakfast in. I have had my coffee. This is going to be great. You get in the car and it won't start. Come on. Or you get out there and your tire's flat. Or you get in your car and you look in the back seat and your kids are nowhere to be found and now you're 15 minutes late getting them to school, which makes you 30 minutes late to everything else. Or you woke up in a good mood and nobody else in your house did. You got to work saying, it's Monday, and somebody else got to work saying, it's Monday. Or they didn't show up for work at all. And the next thing you know, your willpower is gone. Everything's out the door. That vessel's been made of how you can get off track and get your mind. And the number one thing we think is I'm going to try harder. You know, I had somebody, I think it was Cindy, came up to me last week and was talking to me about a journey I'm on in my life that they know of. And she's saying, hey, you're doing a great job. I said, I'm trying. I think it was you. If it wasn't you, I'm going to give you credit anyway. She said, you're not trying. You're actually doing. And I thought, you know, yeah, we are actually doing. You know, how many of you know this verse? I can do all things through Christ who what? Gives me strength. Another verse in context dealing with your spiritual walk. But it doesn't say I can try. It says I can do. It doesn't say that God's going to come in here and give it an effort. It means that God's going to come in here and make it happen. And at some point of our lives, we're looking at what God wants us to do, and we think, you know what? I still don't want to do it. Let's just try harder, and by trying harder, we'll get there faster. I'm going to tell you this right now. Absent the grace and mercy of God, you'll never be the spouse you need to be. Absent the grace and mercy of God, is forgiveness nearly impossible? Anybody say yes to that? Absent the grace and mercy of God, can we truly change? We can maybe temporarily change, but we say it all the time. If all you're doing is changing your behavior, you will be short-lived in that change and you'll be right back to where you were. But if you change your belief system, everything changes. If you change the mindset, everything changes. I was literally in a real estate mastermind 2 weeks ago, and they were asking the question, how do we motivate our agents? How do we get them there? And so all these people were throwing out ideas like, well, we buy more leads. We offer more things. And one of the persons said, no, it's got to go deeper than that. And I unmuted and I said, we've got to change the way we think. And then here's what they said. You're exactly right, but it won't sell. They said, you and I know, and you know this, that if you don't believe it here, it doesn't matter how much you fake it. You can only fake it so much, and you can only go so far before you totally go back to the way you believe. How many of you have grinned and bore it? How many of you have faked it but never made it? You did a little bit, but just like an actor in your favorite sitcom, they have to take a summer off because you can only act so long before you burn out. You can only pretend so long before the real you makes it on set. And I think sometimes in our lives, we get to this place and we're saying, okay, I'm going to try, I'm going to try, I'm going to try, I'm going to try. I don't know about you, but some point in your life, you got to realize that if you're fighting the storm, trying to fight the storm does not stop the storm. It keeps raging and you just get tired. You get burnt out and exhausted. I look at a lot of parents and I look at it myself and I look at a lot of business people and I look at a lot of Christians and I believe that there is a major epidemic of burnout raging through our homes, raging through our churches. People are just, you know, well, you know, I've been in kids ministry or I've been in an usher for 14 years and I just don't find my joy in it anymore. It's because you're trying to accomplish the will of God instead of living the mission that God has called you to. Because the truth is when I'm walking with God, even if I get thrown out of the boat, a well comes to give me a cruise. Are you following this? Like even in my disobedience, even in my abandonment of God, his mercy shows up and gives me stability. I can sustain when I know I'm walking in his will. I can make it when I know I'm doing what God has said for me to do. I tell people this all the time. I'm going to challenge you to do the same. When God speaks clearly, write it down. Write it down and date it. Put it somewhere where you know where it's at so that you can go back to it. And here's why. Because I guarantee you at some point you're going to doubt that God ever told you. And if you didn't write it down, you're not going to have any proof. And at some point, you've got to revisit it. I've even told people, I want you to write down what God is showing you right now. Put it in an envelope, seal it. Here's my address. Write it on it. Mail it to me. I will hang on to it. And when God confirms in prayer what you are called to do, you're going to immediately doubt it. So come to me. We'll open the envelope and we'll remember the day. How many of you can say, I don't know the date, but I can remember the day that I found Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I can remember the change in my life that took place as my heart was given to Him. Anybody else can say, I can trace the day that my marriage changed, my parenting changed, my life changed. I can go back to a moment where I know I encountered the wind of the Holy Spirit. He opposed my life. He wrecked my life and rescued me in the process. How many of you got that? Give me a good praise right there. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, you do. And so in there, we got to understand that my try hard doesn't stop the violent storm. My try hard doesn't get the boat turned around. My try hard doesn't get me where I want to be. Matter of fact, it says they were trying harder. In some versions, instead of violent, it says they were out of control. Anybody else in here ever felt like life was out of control? Matter of fact, if life is out of control, you're probably in control. And you need to surrender control to God. And I tell people all the time, I literally had some clients in my truck on Friday, and they were talking to me, and they were saying, you know, if you were hiring a brand new agent, Corey, listen, if you were hiring a brand new agent and they were joining your team, what's the number one tool you would tell them to put in their toolbox? I said, ready? A therapist. Get a good therapist. How many of you work a job where you're like, you know what? A good counselor would make this a whole lot better. Anybody ever feel like the counselor? Anybody ever feel like the mediator? Anybody ever practicing law but not getting paid lawyer money? Yeah. All right, don't admit that out loud, you get sued. But anyway, you know, you got all these things. It's like you're a therapist, you're a problem solver, you're a negotiator, you're all these things in your regular life. And it's like, man, that sometimes it feels just chaos and out of control. And then lastly, it leads us to that, I can't do this. By the way, you want to know if you're heading towards a divorce? Are those three things in your mind right now? When it comes to your marriage and the way you're looking at it, are you heading towards bitterness in your home? Anger towards your children? Are you heading towards a frustration? These three things are in your life. Matter of fact, can I tell you, at some point you got to expel these languages like, I want a divorce, or I can't do this anymore, or I don't like this, or I don't, it's got to go. Those are words of mass destruction. Because if they're in there, you're about to break down. And you say, well, what do we need to do? You ready? If these mindsets are in you, then you and I need to get back to a mind that is fixed on God, a surrendered life, and say, God, I've reached the point of I can't. I got a Red Sea in front of me and an army of Egyptians coming down on me. I don't know what to do anymore. And then let God show that the seas have no power over His command, that the storms have no power over His direction. And when we get to that point, where we're saying, okay, God, it's your way. I'm all in. Three amazing things will happen in our lives. Will you write them down? All right, here we go. All right, look at verse number 14 and 15. Then it says, then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. These are pagans, unbelievers. Oh, Lord, they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sin. Thank God. Can I tell you, to all you people out there trying to be Jesus to everybody, all right, you're called to be like Him, but you're never going to be Him. God did not put you on earth to die for everybody else's sins. Can I say that again? You are not the Savior of the world. And thank God for that. How many of you have a hard time rescuing your own selves sometimes? So I understand, like, the Bible says, I've got some problems. You got some problems too. Paul calls them light afflictions because compared to eternity, they don't last long. But the truth is if I'm sitting here trying to fix the world, I'm going to drown in that. And these guys are like, dude, we are not dying for this man's sin. Here's the good news. Jesus did. And in our lives, we got to realize that I'm not the creator of all. I didn't create the world. Matter of fact, I really think Job 39 and 40 and 41 are very good reads. All right, y'all want to check them out real quick? Anybody want to go on a field trip? Let's take a field trip. All right, these are one of my favorite things to go to when I'm in a bad mood, and I probably need to go there often. All right, but here it is in Job chapter number 39. Actually, let's back up to verse number chapter 38. Let's start with verse number 1. This is after Job spoke for 37 chapters. All right, this is after Job asked God questions of, why did you give me life? Why did you let my mother nurse me? Why should I pray to an Almighty who gives me life when I'm praying for death? I mean, that's a very hard man. By the way, God called it all worship, said in all this, Job did not sin. It is okay to get to a place in life that you don't understand. It's okay to ask God questions. It's okay to cry out your desires. It's okay because God hears worship because you're still acknowledging him. If you got it, say got it. That's literally our grief class 101. You're saying, well, what do I need to do to get better? Realize that God can even handle your bad mood and think that it's a beautiful noise. He wants to hear it. So Job's talking to him. Job's been talking for 37 chapters, and then the Lord answered. It takes God 3 chapters to talk, and Job 37. All right, now get this. When I'm talking more than God, life is going to be difficult. Are you with me? It's going to be hard. It's going to be chaotic. At some point, I got to stop talking so God can respond. But this is what God said. He spoke to Job from a whirlwind. How many of you understand that that's not God standing in a monotone with his hands folded like, oh, Job, let's just. No, this next statement isn't, well, let me make you feel good. By the way, you don't need a therapist, a counselor, or a friend giving you advice that is only giving you the advice that makes you feel good. I'm going to say something. I hope he's not watching, but our marriage counselor ticks me off. He does. And it's part of the reason we keep going back. Does that make sense? The other part of the reason is Jordan wants me to. But you can ask her. He can royally make me mad. That's a good counselor. That's what we advise people. You don't need the person that's like, oh, Angie, yeah, I can't believe they said that to you. You need the person that looks at you and says, Angie, put your big girl pants on. Like, really, they didn't say any, you're totally misreading this situation. Who's the overthinking mind in the place today? You need the person that says, hey, shut that mind down because you're seeing this wrong. You need the person that says, hey, that you might be the wrong in this situation. I'm sorry, I love you, but I love you enough to tell you, man, you were a jerk. Sounds like you were pretty awful. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, you don't want to get better either. You want to stay the same and just find people that, it's like this, the conviction. How many of you done it? You said the thing, you get convicted, and you don't want to admit conviction. It's like you're in the argument, but you're not going to say you're wrong. You know, and it's just, I'm going to win this. I'm going to Google it. I'm going to do everything I can to win it. And then even when I know I can't win, when I get to the edge of, oh my goodness, they're right, she is right, I'll go bring up the past. Right, like I'm losing this fight. So you remember the time 15 years ago that you said this? Yeah, now I got you. Right, and that's how we fight. The truth is we need the person that comes into our lives and says, you know what? Hey, listen, you're never going to get to the future holding on to the past, and you're never going to make it to where God wants you. The promised land, you may even see it. You may even get a toe into the land, but you'll go back to Egypt and die in a wilderness in the process. A 13-day journey will waste 40 years of your life simply because you cannot get over yourself. Am I right? You know, and I'll tell you, it's one of the things that God does to Job here. And literally in verse number 3, he says this, actually 2, let's go there. Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Now, I don't know. That is not that's not Dr. Phil. That's like, hey, you've been going for 37 chapters. Who is this that's coming to my throne room and is questioning who I am? And then he says this, brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you and you will answer them. Can I tell you this right now? Like, God is going to challenge your life when your life isn't where it needs to be. God is going to challenge your mindset. That conviction comes in. And you know, that's why we run to people to get them to agree. It's because we know we're under conviction and we want somebody else to tell us we're right, because the Holy Spirit is telling us we're wrong, and we want to be right, and we don't want to surrender, and we don't want to go get right with God. We'd rather stand in stubbornness than in righteousness, and we fight back. And God says, you're going to answer me. And then look at how he goes. I'm not going to read all this. This is your Bible study later. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you know so much, who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying lines? What supports its foundations, and who laid its cornerstone as the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? You know, I tell our grief class, you know what God's saying? And he goes down through this. Literally, in the next chapter, we get to, where are you when the mother goat gives birth to the baby goat? How many of you remember Paul's writing, if he feeds the sparrows and he dresses the lilies, how much more does he love you? How much more does he care for us? And he's looking and he's saying, dude, you don't even know how many times your lungs expanded to catch the oxygen that I produced out of the trees. You didn't even realize that if that bee hadn't landed on that flower, then 10 years from now, your kids would live in an ozone layer that was totally depleted. You had no idea that that wind had to blow right there, or what you needed in your yard would have never made it. The health you need would have never happened. You're not telling your red blood cells and your white blood cells where to attack. You're not telling your heart how many times to beat. You're not even thinking about it, but I am. And everything that it takes for you to take the next breath of your life in an entire universe, God is paying attention to, just so you can live another day. And who are you to question my wisdom? Now, can I tell you what Job did? Same thing Jonah did. Jonah says, throw me off the boat. Like, I ain't got an argument. I ain't got a fight in this. I believe in God. I'm a Hebrew. I'm the reason it's done. I'm running from God. Get me off the boat. Here it is, verse 40, chapter 42. Go to it real quick. Boom, boom. Verse number one. Matter of fact, in chapter 41, Job still throws this pity party. Matter of fact, let's look at it, because some of us do this. Chapter 40. Here's God's question. Do you still want to argue with the Almighty? You are God's critic. But do you have the answers? Job's response sounds like a lot of the counseling sessions that I've hosted in my life. Then Job replied, I am nothing. How could I ever find the answers? Look at this. I will cover my mouth with my hand. I've said too much to already. I've got nothing else to say. Oh, God's like, oh, you got it yet. All right, so here he goes. Then the Lord answered Job in a whirlwind. Place yourself like a man. I got some questions for you. Matter of fact, can I tell you this? God's going to test your life, and he'll never let you fail it. If you don't pass the test he gives you, he'll test you again. It's not a, I'm going to fail you and drop you here. It's, I'm going to strengthen you here. And when you get it, I'll grow you here. And so he comes back to him after this. I'm not talking anymore. How many of you have ever been in that argument? I've got nothing else to say. Yeah, because everything you're saying isn't working. Now, don't go use this in your argument at home. But he's sitting there and he's like, hey, I'm done. Pretty much toddler thumb and mouth. And so God hits it again. Will you discredit my justice and condemn me just to prove you're right? I mean, are you as strong as God? Can you thunder with a voice like this? All right, put on all your glory. Put on all your splendor. Put on all your majesty. Give vent to your anger. You know what he went from? He went from, I hold the world in my hands, to, hey, this is how I handle difficulty. This is how I handle struggles. Hey, he's saying, hey, you're so big and mighty, then you step up and be God. Then Job gets it. After two chapters in chapter 42, look at this. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know you can do anything and no one can stop you. See the mindset shift? At some point, we get the Jonah where we're sitting there and we're fighting and we're trying and we're rowing and we're turning and the storm's violent, and we get to the point that I can't do this. Best place you can ever get is when you realize you can't, but God can. And Job finally said, okay, you are strong, you are mighty, and you can do anything. And hey, can we say this? And no one can stop you. man, you want to face hell and come out on the other side rescuing people as brands from the burning so their garment's not spotted? You want to take on an attack of Satan? You want to stand in front of critics and mockers and scorners? You want to go into the hard towns and the hard villages and reach the hard people? You want to see addicts free? You want to see adulterers clean? You want to see God change somebody's life? Then at some point, it's got to go from, I can't do it, to God can do anything. He can do anything. And no one can stop you. And then it's got to go to verse number 3 and 4. I know I'm really deep on this field trip. He says this, you ask, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It's me. It's me. And I was talking about things I knew nothing about. Things far too wonderful for me. Teenager, listen, you're brokenhearted because the guy of your dreams, the girl of your dreams just broke up with you. And you're mad at God because how could he let that happen? And you have no idea just how good God has it for you beyond that bad relationship you've been in. You have no idea just how amazing it's going to be when the right person walks in. But you know what the enemy will say? Well, why don't you go take a drink and you won't feel this way? Why don't you go get drunk tonight? Why won't you do this? Even this week, our guys in our greenhouse, you know, we're really put on a chopping block in a town because that town did not want a recovery facility in it. DJ and I went to a town meeting, and it was brutal. It was 150 people coming at us. I'm pretty sure if they had stones, they'd have thrown them. But just this past week, a person that is very dear to us that was involved and affected by that gave us a call and said, I really need you to reach out to my son. And I thought to myself, what if God put that greenhouse in that town, in that house, for this one phone call? I really need you to reach out to my son. I've called this, and I've called that, and I've talked to this, and I've talked to that, and they all tell me they'll call, and they all tell me they go, and nobody shows up. But God showed me you at the LOC event, and I saw you standing there, and I saw your wife, and the Holy Spirit told me I had to call you. And I thought to myself, here we go. God is doing things far greater than we could ever see. More than we ask, think, or imagine. Isn't that what the song says? According to his mind, he's more than enough. And when my mind goes to that, you are an unstoppable God, and then I realize that that unstoppable God lives in me, then the I can do all things, not try all things, do all things, through Christ who strengthens me, comes out. And I'm telling you, we need to raise a generation of believers who's getting stronger. Literally, the Department of Justice came out this week. Some of the Secretary of Education office came out this week and said that they are on a mission to shut down the largest Christian university in the nation. Literally boldly said it. Grand Canyon University is on their radar, and they just handed Grand Canyon University the largest fine ever handed to an institution, public or private, multi-million dollar fine, and they're saying we are coming for the heads of other organizations just like this. And you know what? We don't need some weak Jonas. We don't need some weak faith walking around anymore. We need some people that say, you're coming for our head. And I like how Jesus would put this. I like how David wrote it. You might try for the head, but you're only going to bruise the heel. He will crush the head of the enemy. And I'm telling you now, I believe this. We're in a transition phase in real estate where literally you hear this all the time because of an NAR sentiment coming to where it says we're going to weed out the agents that are just doing this as a hobby and we're going to keep the professionals. That's what you're about to see. And so the question needs to be, are you professional or are you not? And I believe this. When persecution happens to the church, and because we're spoiled in America and believing it's not coming, you're going to weed out the people who say they believe and you're going to see the ones that actually do. And at some point, we're going to have to say, okay, where are we in this dividing line? And I'm telling you now is the time to decide, not when you're up against it. Hey, you are not going to stay married forever because you decide in your argument to stay married forever. You're going to decide to stay married forever because you decided right here, right now, that no matter what you go through, for better or worse, rich or poor, till death parts us. That means this, you got me, and sometimes we going to fight. Not physically, and we're not talking abuse, but we're going to fight. You know why? Because you're worth fighting for. And I'm going to stay in. Sometimes we're going to look at our kids, they're going to break our hearts. Yesterday in the mall, I had to go pick up some stuff. I got to fly out this afternoon. And I was walking with my wife, and literally we were walking by. Anybody else a fast walker in the mall? Like, I want to get there and go. So we like weave through traffic like we're driving. And we were walking behind this one family that was a dad and three kids. And the dad standing in the middle of the aisle of the mall, West Town, it's a big mall, and his two kids are close, but the teenage girl did not want to be near dad. And so here they are walking, and she's like, here they are, and she's like over here. And so there was no passing lane. And I was about to go nuts. I was like, every time I'd weave, she'd bob. You know, and we probably looked ridiculous in the store. You know, like, how are we going to get around this person? No, I really didn't look like that. But then all of a sudden it hit me. She doesn't want to be seen with her family. She's mad at her dad. And Jordan made the statement, well, get ready. It's coming. And I literally said, if my daughter does that to me, I will be sitting in a corner of a mall in a ball crying. It's going to happen. Like, I'm just going to die if she ever gets to that point that she just doesn't want to be around me. But think at some point we have this relationship with God and we love God, but we want to live our own way and we don't want to be around him. Like, yeah, I'm with them, but right now I kind of want to be me. He's not letting me be me. So I'm going to get a little bit irritated here. I'm telling you, church, our children's lives depend on moms and dads proving they love Jesus Christ, not just because they showed up to church on a Sunday morning, but because they show up every single day and every single night with Jesus as the light of their life. They hear conversations about him, that they see mom and dad fight and argue, but still maintain their character. That they understand that even though we got to discipline you sometimes, we love you. And you know what? I'm not going to be able to raise a teenage daughter and two teenage sons one day if I don't believe in what God has for them. What'll happen is I'll get frustrated. All right? How many of you have kids? And if you're not careful, you get frustrated. And you stop parenting and you start lording. Come on now, talk to me. And do you get anywhere like that? No. You know what you get there? Don't be huffing and puffing sitting beside your mama, all right? Or your grandma, all right? She's like, thank you, Jesus. I've been praying for this sermon, all right? Like, here it is. But the truth is we get there and we just start, and then guess what? We're busy and we got to be somewhere. And so now it's like we forget that we're molding and shaping a life. Don't you get that God never forgets that he's molding and shaping us? He's tender, he's kind, he's gentle, he's merciful, he's long-suffering. He does the things that we need to make sure that we can acquire and become the things that we're supposed to be. And at this point, Job looks at him and he gets to this statement and he says, hey, you were talking to things far too wonderful for me. You said, verse number 4, listen and I will speak. I have some questions for you and you must answer them. I like this. This is a life-changing verse, verse number 5. I had only heard about you before, but now I've seen you with my own eyes. What a statement. Hey, if you're here and you're riding grandma's faith, if you're here and you're riding your church faith, hey, you have heard about God, but it's time to see God. And I promise you, when you see God, you come off a mountain a little bit different. They bag your face because the glory of God is just shining through you. I mean, yeah, I've told you many times that my wife can question whether or not I'm in my devotional life by the way that I act. And so she'll say, hey, how is your walk? You know why? Because your walk makes you look different, act different, sound different. It makes you palatable. It makes you lovable. It makes you reachable. But it's not you. It's God in you. I can't do this on my own, but he can do this through me. And as soon as I get off that boat, guess what happens? God calms the storm. An amazing thing that happens, took me a long time to get to number one, but God calms the storm. And immediately the storm ceases. Immediately everything goes calm. You say, I'm tired of my life feeling like chaos. Then get off the boat and let God calm the storm. Stop trying so hard and just fall into the arms of Jesus. Stop arguing and trying to prove yourself right and just say you're God and you can do things and you knew things far too wonderful for me. I had heard about you, but I'm telling you now, you need not just to hear about God, you need to know him. I've heard about the president, but they still won't let me in the White House. Can you imagine if I showed up at the front door or the gate? They wouldn't even let me enter the door. Josh Moore, here to see Biden. Who? Biden. No, who are you? Josh Moore. I've heard about the president. And I'm like, talk about him all the time. Why don't you let me in? Because he don't know you. Does that make sense? Following the logic? I was raised in church, and God put in front of me, and I thank God for that. All my scripture that's embedded in my heart was put in there as a child, but my goodness, I never knew who God was. Because the version of God I heard about for about 25 years of my life is not the version that God actually is. And as a drunk in the middle of a floor one night, pouring out my alcohol, losing my life, losing everything, behind on everything, and not able to make it with a credit score that wasn't even high enough to even talk about, it was more of hearing now. It was knowing him. And I'll give my testimony another day, but I tell people all the time, I grabbed a Bible that my grandmother had gave me, and I, King James Version Bible, I'm not a good reader, very hard for me to understand, and I opened it, and I cannot tell you a single verse I've read, but I can tell you every verse I read just sounded like this: I love you. I love you. My life radically changed the moment that I stopped knowing of God and actually saw who God actually was, a father that loved me. And the steps that it went from there are just way too incredible for me to be able to write that story. I literally sat in my living room floor where vinyl met carpet. And I remember saying, God, I'll do anything. Like, I don't want to live like this. I don't want to be alone. I don't want to be a drunk. I'll do anything. I had skipped a week of classes at Carson Newman because I was so hungover. And the only way to solve a hangover in my life at that point was to what, DJ? Get drunk. And so I was binging and spending everything I could get. Not what I had, what I could get, because, you know, manipulation is a really good part of being an addict. I remember somehow getting up that next day, going to the library at Carson Newman, sitting down at a computer, opening it, and the very first email was saying, youth pastor position available. And the night before, I said, God, I'll do anything. And I went and applied for that job and got it. Little did I know that we'd be standing where we are today, about 17 years later, pastoring a church that's seeing 60, 70 people saved, and all these things in just a month's time, and all these things happening, feeding 855 people meals and groceries every week. And I know we're not the biggest church in the area, but my goodness, it's amazing what God can do out of just a little bit willing to pour out their vessel. And I watch him use you every single day, and I never feel worthy to stand here, but I know God will do great things and calm some storms if you'll just jump off the boat. I got evicted from my apartment, and the same day I got evicted from my apartment, somebody at the church said, we need you closer and we want you here. I have an extra apartment in my backyard. Would you move in and just help us cut the grass? I was like, you bet. I could stop for hours. Of all the times God has shown up and caused a storm and rocked the boat to rescue my life. And you may be sitting here today and saying, I can't live like this anymore. Jump out and watch God calm some storms. Watch God put purpose back into what you're going through. Watch you be able to say like Job, I'd only heard about you, but now I've seen you. And I like verse 6, I take back everything I said and I sit in ashes to show my repentance. My life's going to change. God has a purpose in your storm. Number two, I'm going to give you these very quickly. Ready? Not only is a miraculous calming of the storm, but number two, unbelievers start believing. Verse 16. You know what I absolutely hate when the Holy Spirit does to me? When he gets me on stage and then rocks my world and reminds me how good he is, and now I can't hardly see because I'm crying.
And it's public, and it's on live stream, and it's on YouTube. It's just wonderful. Verse number 16. Verse 15, the sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. It's amazing how much God can change your life with one decision to surrender the world and to take up him. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. See, when we as believers take on the mission that God has for us, unbelievers will see the change in things that God does in us. They'll see the power of God coming out in us. So it leads to this question. Could it be that our families, our coworkers, our friends, and our relatives aren't coming to God, not because they don't want to, but by the way we are living, they don't see evidence that they need to? But how many of you can say, God has pulled me from ashes and given me a life I didn't deserve? Would you slip a hand up in the air right where you sit? Pulled me from ashes and given me a life I didn't deserve. Hold it high. Look around. Everybody look around. Look at how many you're sitting with. Look at how many you're standing with. Some of the people you say, that's a hero of the faith. Hasn't always been. Hey, that's a person you say, that's the marriage I want. You might not have wanted it 15 years ago. Yeah, that's right. Am I right? You might not have wanted last year's version of that marriage, but you want the version that God put back together. You want the testimony that God's given them. I hear people say, oh, that I could have your faith. No, have your own, because my faith was found in the rock bottom pits of the world. Find your own faith and maybe you never have to go there. But the truth is, I believe that God can resurrect any alcoholic, resurrect any sinner. I believe that God can cover any sin, that scarlet letters are not too deep red for the blood of Jesus Christ to wash out. I believe that God can use any life, and I'm passionate about it, and I love it, and I believe he wants to use you, and I believe he cares for you. But the only way for you to see that that's true is to know, I've been on the boat that was falling apart. I got thrown overboard. God calmed my storm, and now he wants to do something in you. And immediately they'll look and say, whoa, I know who you used to be. I remember hearing a guy standing with a guy one time. Somebody walked up and he was like, hey, would you go to church with me? And he laughed. He looked at the guy and he's like, why would I ever go to church with you? Yeah, we used to hang out on Friday nights. I know more about you than this guy. And he pointed at me. And he said, no. The guy you know died. I'm a whole different dude now. I'm not that man. I remember Libby standing in that backfield with a church with no walls up there and saying, when I look at who I used to be, I don't recognize that girl anymore. You know, when I stand in front of the mirror and you stand in front of the spiritual evaluation, how many of you, when you read a word of God, it's amazing how excited you can get now because God dealt with the conviction. You got some things right, and now you see the power of God. How many of you see that when somebody's down and out, there's a great opportunity? I firmly believe it. You want to get some praise and worship going? Don't praise and worship with the churchgoers who's never sinned and have been in church their entire lives. Go hang out with the people who have spent some time in jail, got the prison tats, have been in the areas that they don't want to be, have been kicked down by the world, but God has raised them up, and I promise you there'll be some shouting, some dancing, and some things that make you uncomfortable. Amen. Be the David who doesn't deserve to be a king standing in front of the ark of God after you've been delivered from everything you've been delivered from, and I promise you there's not a person in the world that'll keep you from letting somebody know who God is. And when the unbelievers see a believer radically changed, they'll believe. And for those of you that are in marriages where you can't get them to go to church with you, and for those of you that have kids right now that are teenage age and they're rebelling against you and you're sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, there's no way. Let them see the change of God and the power of God in your life. And I promise you, they can stand against, close their eyes, close their ears, and close their minds to our logic and our explanations. But you cannot deny the Holy Spirit and you cannot deny the power of God. And when God moves and they see it, then don't stand there and say, boom. Stand there and say, the other day, Grayson came by my office on a Wednesday, on a Tuesday. They let him in the door. He comes running down the hall, second door on the left. He knocks. I'm in a video conference, so I can't open the door. I hear him knocking. And I go to the door and I open it. His eyes got big. He jumped back like this. He looked around and Mom wasn't there. Mom, I got stuck with Libby. Not stuck.
talking to Libby. My little two-year-old made my day. He leaned out the door, barely, and he was like, Mom! Like, I found him! And he just kept doing it for like 2 minutes. Mom! And I'm telling you right now, it made my day because my little boy loves me. And in that moment, I thought, what would it do to the heart of God right now if I was standing here on earth saying, hey, I found him. I know the one that I love. I know the one that loves me. We have a good time together. He changed me. He gave me. He made me. Hey, I found Dad, Mom. But what if it was, hey, son, hey, daughter, hey, aunt, hey, uncle, hey, coworker, hey, person that saw me about wreck the ship, I found him and he calmed my storm. You got to see this guy. And when believers actually believe, unbelievers start believing. But until believers believe, don't expect the unbelievers to do anything. And don't ask me to repeat that. All right, here we go. Lastly, number 3, verse 17. God shows mercy. Mercy, what a word. Now the Lord had arranged, look at that. I once heard someone preach on this verse, and they said in the Hebrew, and I'm not smart enough to know all the translations of Hebrew and Greek, but they said that this word actually translated that God created, he manufactured, he custom made a fish. Now think about that. That Jonah, who about breaks the boat, now when the water calms the sea and God says, okay, I'm going to custom make this boat. I'm going to custom make this vessel. A one-of-a-kind moment. He arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. Now, you know, I have spent my entire childhood and most of my life in church hearing about what happened maybe inside that well. But I've yet to hear a sermon on what might have happened inside of Jonah, inside that well. To know that you deserve to die and God says, no, not today. To know that you deserve to never be able to serve in Nineveh and God says, no, not today. To know that your life should have been and could have been way worse than it is. I tell people all the time, don't judge the ones that are in jail. A lot of you sitting in this room would have been there had you got caught. Right? It's the grace of God I didn't get pulled over with some DUIs. It's the mercy of God. And am I proud of that? Absolutely not. But I'm going to say this. God has been way better to me than I've ever been to him. And God has given me a life and you a life I don't deserve. He not only calmed the storm and he not only reaches the unbelievers, but he shows mercy. And then my Bible says he renews those mercies every single day. You know what that gives me? The ability to serve him today in spite of me. In spite of weakness, in spite of fear, in spite of all the things that I can mess up today, I can serve God today. Because God's going to put enough mercy in my account so that I don't go bankrupt and I don't overdraft. His grace is going to meet me. And no matter what I face, what is it they say, come hell or high water, I know that God is faithful. And that even when I'm not, he can arrange a way to get me back to where I need to be. What's the best way that God arranged to get us right with him? Through Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if you're living a life that's chaos right now, but you've never made him Lord and Savior, then the arrangement's been made. His son was gifted. His life was given. A tomb was emptied and heaven was bankrupted so that you and I could inherit a salvation that none of us deserve. And God is not interested in how far you can swim to get back to shore and how strong you are to row a boat in a storm. God's not interested in what you can bring to the table. No, you can't earn it. You can't do this. You can try harder, but you ain't going to make heaven. You can give it everything you got, but your life ain't going to change. It's Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you are saved through faith. It's not of works. It's nothing you can do. It's a gift of God. Oh, I'm so thankful for that gift. Today, if you've never given your heart to Christ, then right there, can I tell you this? That's all that matters. There's the arrangement. You need a Jesus, your Lord of my life. I believe that you raised from the dead. I don't understand everything, but I'm going to trust you. I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to step out. Like we said earlier, you can't wait for persecution to decide what you're going to do. You can't wait for an argument to say if you're going to stay in a marriage. You need to make a decision now and build your life there, and then you'll be able to stand. Those that build on a rock, what happens? Storms come. So whether you build on the rock or you build on the sand, the storm's coming. You're not going to avoid it. But the truth is, one will help you stand and the other will fall apart. I don't know about you, but I don't want to fall apart life anymore. Has anybody else made that decision? I've not just decided I want to give my life to Christ and I want to make him Lord of my life. I've decided, man, I don't want to go back to some of the places I've been. Hey, anybody else ever say, I've eaten at a restaurant I'll never go back to? Okay, don't say it. Don't publicly shame it. That's what Google's for. Go review them. I'm just kidding. I'm telling you this. I've tasted some things of the world that I don't want another bite of. I don't. But man, I've tasted some things of God that I could just simply sit here and say, I want more. I want more. I want more. Pour it out. And I want you to bow your heads and I want you to close your eyes and I want you to make some decisions. And today, if you've never taken God's arrangement of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I want you to take that arrangement where you sit. The Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth, openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And right there where you sit, Jesus, I give you my heart. God, I give you my heart. I accept your gift. You take care of that. I want the rest of you to kind of come with me. How many of you know without a shadow of a doubt that you've put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ? Would you put your hand up? He's not just Savior, he's Lord of your life. You've given him that. All right, amen. How many of you would say that today maybe you're on some vessels that you don't need to be on? Anybody say yes? Mindsets and behaviors, different things that might not be where you need to be to get you to where you're going. All right. How many of you would today understand this and ask this question? Hey, is it time today for you to jump off that ship trusting that God has made an arrangement to get you back to where you need to be? I don't know how deep, quote unquote, you feel like you are in, but I know that you're not too deep for the love of God to rescue you. You're not too far gone. He said, but I'm losing everything. I'm going to tell you this. Some things are worth losing to pick up the things you need to have. Anybody say amen to that? You've lived that. Is there anybody slip a hand up and say, God, I need you to arrange a fish. I need you to arrange a Tuesday night for me to get to celebrate restoration. I need you to arrange a vessel for me to get away from where I am and to where you want me to be. Is there anybody in here that says, God, I need that arrangement? Would you slip your hand up? Say, here I am, God. Oh, wow, there's a lot. Amen. Church, do you know your mission? Do you know what you're called to do with your life? It's the greatest peace and joy and excitement and adventure you'll ever have. And one day we'll be judged for that mission, what we did with it. So above everything else in your life, you need to find your mission. That brings the next question. Will you accept your life's mission? We used to sing that old hymn, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. How many of you would sit here and say, you know, God's laid something on my heart that I feel called to do, pulled and tugged. Maybe you're fighting it, maybe you're not, but how many of you would say, I got something that has been stirring in me. Would you slip your hand up, anybody like that? The question is, will you accept it? Will you accept it? What is your Nineveh, the place that God is going to use your life to rescue others? And I'll close with this question. What is your Tarsus? The place the enemy has you distracted by to try to keep you from your Nineveh, the place that God has called you to. I've got to wonder if we're going to stand before God and say, I could have given up a little bit of my softball league to bend a little bit more into the Word of God. And the Word of God into me. That's not saying you can't have fun. I love playing ball. But what I'm simply saying is we are so busy, and I wonder if our busy is the distraction, the tarsus that Satan has for us to keep us from being fulfilled, because we're living and walking in the call of God. How many of you would say, I know my Nineveh, I also know my Tarsus. Pastor Josh, pray for me. That I keep the distraction at bay and that I pursue God with everything in me. Is there anybody else that says, I got that thorn in my flesh, but I want and desire to please God? Would you slip a hand up in the air? Let's go. Then you need to make a decision right now where you want to be and what you want to be. And don't turn back. Let God do it. Is there anybody here today that says, today's the day that I've accepted his arrangement of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Is anybody here today that says, Pastor Josh, today during this time, I have asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior? Would you slip a hand up in here? Anybody else besides the one I just saw? Anybody else? All right, there's two. Anybody else? All right, we're gonna celebrate you in a second. Anybody downstairs? Can we celebrate these two that today have made that decision? And can we encourage you? Yeah. When the service is over, Pastor Chris, Pastor DJ, many of our elders, it doesn't matter if they are in a position or not. If they love Jesus Christ, go tell somebody and let us walk with you in that. Stand with me, grab somebody's hand. We love that you're here today. I know that there's a lot going on. If you are going to Women of Joy, sorry, little improv meeting you need to have with Keisha right over here in this room. They're going to give you some phone numbers so you know where to go get your ticket on Friday night. Very important information. All right, so you'll need to get with her, all right? That's going to be in this room. Just kind of funnel in. All she's going to do is be handing out phone numbers. Feel free to post it. Keisha said she'd talk to you at 3 a.m. in the morning if you need to, all right? I'm just kidding. I gave her a hard time. I said, we're going to say it from the stage, and we're just going to tell anybody, hey, if you need somebody to yell at, you got a church complaint you want to file, or if anybody else needs something, you're arguing with your husband, you need somebody to talk to, call Keisha. 2 a.m., 3 a.m., she's available. All right, so there we go. No, but if you're going to Women of Joy, get in there. Hey, listen, Family Day, going to give you that, and we're out. Family Day is a big deal. 13 years, God's been using Grace Community Church, and we're excited about that. Here's why it's a big deal. It's a good chance for us just to have good, healthy Christian fun with anybody in the community that wants to come. We're not going to be promoting ourselves. We literally have about 10 blow-ups. We're probably going to have about 700 hamburgers and hot dogs. It's going to be a lot of fun to come out and hang out 4 p.m. on that first Sunday of May. We want you to come. Be a part of that. And just keep that in there. There are some blow-ups for adults. All right, so just kind of, the first year we're doing that. Hopefully it doesn't turn violent. I know how Miss Whitney can get playing some competition games, all right? So come ready to have a good time. Grab somebody's hand. Let's close in a word of prayer. God, we thank you. We love you. I pray that today you'll give us safety as we go home. God, I pray that this message will plant in our hearts and our minds and our lives, that someone in here would have a radical change today as a result of letting you be the one that calms their storms, provides their mercy, and then uses their life to reach other people. God, it's my prayer that we're not only seeing people get saved in the walls, that this week we'll come back with testimony of many, many more outside the walls that have been reached as believers actually believe and live lives that prove your existence. We pray this believing, and it's in Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said,